The word of the Lord from 2 Peter 3, verses 8 through 14. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for the hastening and the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The text for our gospel proclamation is the epistle lesson of 2 Peter that I just finished reading for you and serves as the basis of our theme for the second Sunday in Advent, patient and forever present with us. There comes a time in our relationships with other people that we often realize they are exaggerating. Like the song by the Proclaimers, I'm Gonna Be, claims, I would walk 500 miles and I would walk 500 more just to be the man who walks 1,000 miles to fall down at your door. Or one of my students this week in religion saying, Pastor, I've been waiting 3 years to tell you this. Never mind, she's only known me for about 5 months. And the people who claim they work 24/7 or have told you a million times not to do something, or they're so hungry they could eat a horse. If this is all the same person at the same time, I think we can all agree they are exaggerating. Oh, we laugh it off, we raise our eyebrows, and most of the time we take everything they say with a grain of salt. But I am one of those people who exaggerate. Just ask my wife, Marcy. I usually see the good and hardly ever the bad. I'm eternally optimistic in dire situations and just plain find a way to not let the bad overshadow the good. So I can jive with the exaggeration crowd and even understand them. And I believe that is largely driven, for me personally, by lessons just like today in our epistle. Peter is a part of a very interesting trifecta of authors that are working together over the period of approximately 20 years, all writing to displaced, persecuted Jewish Christians living in new communities with new jobs to support their families in opposition to their presence everywhere they went. The Jews didn't want them and persecuted them. The Greeks and the Romans, well, they just didn't trust them or welcome them. Hebrews was written to encourage them in their newfound faith in Christ and warn them to never return to the works, righteousness of Judaism from whence they came. James and Peter encouraged them to realize and live out their Christian identity as the believers in Christ they are now. It's kind of like when you first join the military. You swear in as a soldier, sailor, airman, Coast Guard, or Marine. But you don't get your uniform right away as they receive you at the training base. First, you must be fully inoculated, head shaved, and go through all the administrative paperwork confirming your arrival and official presence. After a few days of waiting around, the drill sergeants finally come to get you, and it's a sprint to the uniform supply depot. You get every article of uniform clothing you will need for service in the military, and you finally feel like a real soldier, sailor, Coast Guard, airman, or Marine. But You just got the uniform. You haven't been trained yet and can't officially do anything for the branch you're serving in. So they tell you, you're a soldier, a sailor, a Coast Guard, airman, or Marine, but now we're going to teach you what wearing that uniform means and how an actual member of the military, which you already are, considers themselves. That is how the Christian faith works, according to James and Peter. You are Christian, and now we're going to teach you what that looks like and how you will conduct yourself. So when they show us the miracle of what Christian living looks like, it feels like an exaggeration of epic proportions when compared to our former life. Because all that God does through us, with us, and to us is good. And what we were before faith in Christ was anything but good. Because everything God puts his hand directly upon is made good. His creation, the universe, us, through baptism, absolution, and communion. Everything he touches and everything he does directly to us is always good. Then God continues to inspire us to goodness through his Holy Spirit. The charity we give, the help that we offer, the caring and loving shoulder to cry on, which the Holy Spirit enables us to do outside of our sinful nature, which is good too. No doubt that sin is bad, but God forgives sin, and that's good. No doubt the consequence of sin remains, but God takes all that consequence and works all things for good. No matter what the devil may dare, God anticipates his every move and even uses that for good. As Romans 8:28 could not make clear for our comfort today, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose. So what is God's good purpose in waiting thousands of years for Jesus to return? Maybe sooner, maybe later, but God made it oh so clear in last week's first Sunday of Advent gospel lesson. No one, and I mean no one, knows when that is. So what's good about that, you may be asking? Well, what's good about that, Peter shows us, is that God is patient with us. And since we are in Christ, we will be patient too. Years ago at my former parish, Donna came to church with her two daughters. We connected immediately because she was a Nebraskan, just like Marcy and me. She and her husband were faithful FBI agents in Jacksonville. But I noticed that her husband, Willie, never came to church with them and finally mustered up the gumption to ask about his absence from church. "Oh, he won't come to church, Pastor, and don't bother asking him. It won't do any good," she said. "No problem," I replied. "But if he ever changes his mind, he's always welcome." Well, he and Donna were quite the Nebraska football fans, and we couldn't afford ESPN or even basic cable in those days. So they always graciously had us over for the games, where I really got to know Willie well. But I always honored Donna's wishes not to bring up church around him. We enjoyed getting together. Then they started inviting the boys to come over and swim in their pool on the days other than the game days, and we really got close to them. Over the years, they became our closest friends outside the parish. Quite a few years later, Willie showed up in church with Donna and his girls, beaming at his presence. I was personally shocked because he never indicated any interest in coming to church, nor alerted me that he would be there that day. So I asked him, "What changed? Why did you decide to come now?" Do you know what his answer was? He actually said, "I decided to come because you never asked me to." I promise you, I am not exaggerating right now. Marcy can back me up on that. He did go on to explain that he was really nervous about us coming over to watch Nebraska football for the first time years before. But he realized immediately that I was truly there to enjoy the game and not harass him about his absence from church. Then over the years, he realized that if I'm like that as the pastor, the members must be nice too. And he found out to be true when he started coming to church. No judging because he wasn't a regular churchman, just a welcoming people that loved everyone, whether they loved Jesus or not. That was when he realized what Jesus was really about. Jesus loves without any conditions on that love being reciprocated. Willie realized there was truly nothing he could do that could make Jesus love him more, and nothing he could do that could make Jesus love him less. This is the very spirit of verse 9 in our epistle today. And his patience with Willie's reluctance knew no bounds. I think about that all the time. That is God's patience with me. And I'm grateful that God sees 1,000 years like a day and a day like 1,000 years, because it took thousands of years for us to get here. And just like we waited for Willie, God was waiting for each and every one of us. And when we can experience the patience of Christ like that, then we can watch our animosity, love for the temporal and material, and desire to sin dissolve in the face of the holy life God has given us in Christ to live. And that's where our focus needs to be in this season of Advent. You know, verse 12 actually says that explicitly. I mean, the ESV committee translated it the coming of our Lord, but it's really the advent of our Lord, to use the original language of the church in Peter's day. And I know, oh, how I know it feels like 1,000 years for our littlest friends before we finally turn on the Christmas lights, set up the manger, and lay the little porcelain baby Jesus in it. But in the meantime, we patiently wait for each candle to make its way up the stairs to the Christmas candle. We invite our friends to experience the gospel in our church and school recitals rather than watch reruns of Scrooge at home. We know he is coming to take us home. It may be an exaggeration to the eyes of those that don't know Jesus, but to us, it is the arrival of our Savior who is patient and forever present with us. Amen. Now may that peace that surpasses all understanding guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus always. Amen.